All right, we're going to be in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. We're looking at an individual named Gideon. I know the ladies have a Bible study coming up about Gideon. So, ladies, we encourage you to sign up for that. It's going to be on Tuesday night. There's no child care, is that right?
Correct.
And then it starts at 7 o'clock?
Correct, but we will have food at 6:30.
Food at 6:30. Snacks. Okay. Is there a cost?
There's a cost for the book, but not for
the book is how much?
$25.
$25. Are they available right now?
Not to purchase, no. Well, you'll get them the first night of study.
You'll get them the first night of study. Okay. Thank you, amazing wife. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this evening and just thank you again for the fellowship and the blessing of being together and the joy that happens as the body meets and we just break bread together, and we enjoy company with one another, and in a good atmosphere, a healthy atmosphere. We think about just the atmosphere of our world and how it's getting so bad, and even more and more how precious it is when we gather together to worship you, to study your word, and to fellowship. May you bless this time. We just lift up the VBS next week, and we just pray for these little ones. Father, we want them to know Jesus. We know that without Christ, there's just an emptiness in all of our lives. And we pray that somehow in the VBS throughout the week that you would impact these children, that you'd anoint those that are sharing and teaching and just organizing with all the things that are going on with the children next week. We pray that not a child that you want here would not come. We pray that you would just open the doors and just help us to reach out and realize there's so many that need to hear the gospel, and certainly so many people, more so than ever before in our country, are growing up without hearing about Christ. So we just pray that you would move in by your spirit, and you would affect not only the children but the parents. And we just pray for our families and our fellowship and our children. May they be blessed. May they be encouraged. May they be edified. May their parents be blessed as they hear about Christ. And we just commit that in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the sixth chapter again of Judges is about, chapter 6 through 8 is about Gideon. So I've got these three chapters here, and so we'll just go until we run out of time tonight, and then we'll stop. So I'm skeptical that we'll get all three chapters in. So look in chapter 6, if you will, of the book of Judges. We'll look at this call that God has to Gideon in his life in verses 1 through 24. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would again sow their crops and plant. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents and coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Let me just mention in our study here, we're going to see in a minute that, well, let's keep reading here about their sin. "It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" So here we see again the reason they were impoverished. And I just want to point out that, you know, sin tends to impoverish people. You know, if people are into drugs and alcohol and partying or just habits, or just, you know, just the party life. And there's so many people, because of that, it impoverishes, or it takes so much money, or it takes health, or people get addicted to things. And certainly the whole point of this is because of their sin and rebellion against God, the Midianites were allowed to come and just basically take all of their food and their sustenance and really like locusts, devouring the land and impoverishing the people. And maybe you know somebody in the scriptures or in the Bible that was impoverished because of sin. Or maybe you know somebody personally, but because of sin in their own lives. Or sometimes we think about, you know, we want to help people, but if the root of that problem in their life is because of sin and rebellion against God, then, you know, they need to know Christ. But maybe you know people in your life that have, you know, disobeyed the Lord, become, you know, and because they wasted their money. Think about the fact that the Bible really talks about money a lot. Jesus did. And so one of the signs of us as believers is the management of our funds, to make sure we're handling our money biblically and what God's Word says. And we realize, too, as I mentioned so many times, that all we have does not belong to ourselves. It's God's. And we are simply stewards of what belongs to God. And so I want to challenge you to realize you have no right to do with whatever you want to with what you have. If you look at your possessions biblically, you know, people talk about, well, I give 10% to the Lord. But I disagree with that personally. I think all we have belongs to God. All of our money, our time, our lives, our children, our families, our homes, whatever we have, it really belongs to God. And I think in the Bible it's very clear that we are simply stewards to manage what really belongs to the Lord. And I just want to point out to you that sin has a tendency to impoverish people. You know, I think about the national debt. I think about what's happening. You know, we've just been through a crisis. You know, the debt's been averted. You know, really, I mean, the debt hasn't been averted. It's just delayed. But I mean, if you think about the ludicrousy of spending what you don't have. And, you know, we come to this point in our country every so many years, and there's a crisis, and it always comes to this point. If we don't do something about it, you know, I guess what you say is if we don't keep borrowing somebody else's money, we're going to crash and burn, whatever it may be. But all I'm saying is, you know, we go back to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, where God tells Israel, you know, I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. You'll lend to many nations and not borrow. And so that's one of the signs, really, of God's blessing. So much of the sign of blessing in the Old Testament was financial. We've talked about that in our Old Testament study. In the New Testament, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and certainly not just financial. I'm not saying that necessarily, but God has blessed us in so many ways. So I just want to challenge you to think about in your own life to make sure that what you have really belongs to God. Or another way to say that is this: are you managing your time, your possessions, your families, your whatever God's given in your hands, are you managing it the way that you believe God wants you to manage it? Or do you see yourself as a steward? Do you see yourself not as an owner, but really a steward? And I'm here to manage what really belongs to God. And so the Bible teaches us that, the Bible says, you know, Paul says that in Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So you're boasting as if somehow it's yours, but it's really God's. So we need to remember that and look at this situation in Israel, what's happening in our study here, and realize these people are impoverished because of their sin and rebellion against God, and God was allowing this to happen to them. And so look, if you will, down to verse 11. So now God's going to speak to this. The angel of the Lord. In the New King James, the word angel is capitalized. That's merely another name for the Lord himself coming. And he came and sat under the Tiberinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Very interesting statement. Now, at this point, the last thing that Gideon is a mighty man of valor. And I think the Lord is speaking to him in reference to what God's going to do in his life, what God's going to make him. You know, what God's going to do in his life. Because certainly at this point in time, he's just hiding from the Midianites. He's not a leader. We talked about the fact that the great dearth in the nation of Israel was leadership, strong male leadership. And so this is what he says in verse 12. "You mighty man of valor," calls him that. And Gideon said to him, verse 13, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Isn't that interesting? It's amazing how you can be so blind to the reality. If God's with us, you know. Now, God was with him in a way, but also God was allowing this to happen in order to get their attention. So Gideon is saying, if the Lord's with us, why is this happening to us? Verse 13. And there were all of his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now let me ask you a question. Has the Lord forsaken them? Or another way to say that is, where's the Lord at? Sitting down, talking to Gideon. So how can I forsake you if I'm sitting here talking to you? You know, it's interesting how, but it just shows you how Gideon is in darkness. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand the consequences or the ramifications of Israel's sins, or he doesn't see it the way God sees it. And one of our goals is to see things the way God does. One of the reasons we study the Bible is to see the way God sees. So God is seeing a completely different picture than Gideon. And Gideon is like, well, where's the Lord at? And there he is right in front of him talking to him. It's very interesting to me how that's going on. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? So we're seeing now in verse 14 how God now is calling Gideon. God's calling him to go. And he makes this tremendous statement. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? So this is a revelation. You know, we go back to, you know, God calling Jeremiah, or God calling Isaiah, or God calling all these people. God calls and sends us out. And all of a sudden, there's this confrontation, you know, and the challenge. And if somebody will just do what God says, if somebody will obey the Lord, if somebody will stand up and follow the Lord, then God will use that person. And so God's calling Gideon to do this. So in verse 12, if you look what he says, the angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with you. That's what he says. Look in verse 13. And then he says in verse 13, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, there's a difference between us and you, right? There's times that God's with me, but not with others. You know, God is with his people. God's with those that follow him. But there's times that those who don't follow him, it's not with him. So it's very interesting how God now is calling Gideon to stand up. And God's got this plan, this vision. And so the Lord says in verse 14, go in this might of yours, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? So it comes back to, what do you believe about me? It's not about you, Gideon. It's not about your strength or your power or whatever it may. The might that you have is my might, my power, my vision, my plan, what I want to do through you. But God's calling Gideon now to be an instrument that God would use to deliver Israel from the Midianites. What do you think Gideon's thinking? I mean, you know, the Lord tends to interrupt our life, doesn't he? He tends to come to us, and all of a sudden there's like, I'm sitting out here minding my own business. You know, I'm trying to hide some food, so when the Midianites come, we'll have something to eat. And all of a sudden God says, you know, basically just leave this stuff here and follow me. Isn't that what he said to his disciples? They're in there mending their nets, and Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Or another way to say that is to get in. What do you rather do? Would you rather hide your food from the Midianites? Is that what you want to spend your time doing? Or following me and deliver Israel from the Midianites? Or you want to catch fish? Or you want to catch men? You know, I mean, when you think about that in biblical terms, there's no choice. I mean, we got to catch men. We got to do what God wants us to do. It's a lot more fun and exciting what God's going to do than what you're doing here hiding from the Midianites. So then look in verse 15, if you will. Gideon's going to be very insecure about all this. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Well, you can't. I mean, it's interesting. And he says in verse 14, God says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of heaven. Not I sent you. And then he says in verse 15, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Well, you really can't, but you're the instrument I will use, basically is what God is saying. And so he says this, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Now, you want to say, if you know the Bible very well, duh. Really? I mean, isn't that God? Isn't that what God does? He takes the weak vessels and the vessels that are nobodies and the vessels that think they're nobodies and know they're nobodies, And those are the ones that God uses. As a matter of fact, one of the whole points of this whole story of Gideon and the 300 is God takes weak instruments and does mighty things. And he does that in order that he may receive the glory. He's not out there to glorify Gideon. He doesn't want to exalt Gideon. He wants to exalt himself through Gideon so that the children of Israel will realize the Lord, he's God. And so that's why he comes. So as we look at qualities, as we look at the characteristics of who are the people that God uses, well, Gideon is basically expressing that. Who am I? I'm a nobody. When God came to Saul, the first king of Israel, Saul said, I'm the least of my father's household. My father's household is the least. We're the least tribe in Israel. And it's like, well, that's why I'm using you. So my point in all that is, if God's called you, don't think it's because you're some mighty, amazing individual that just head and shoulders above everybody else, even though Saul may have been physically higher. But God has chosen you because you are. And even the important part of seeing yourself as a nobody. I mean, please understand, God's whole purpose here is to show himself. Remember that verse we've talked about, I think, last week? The eyes of the Lord run through and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. So God's looking for somebody he can use. And he's specifically looking for people who see themselves as nobodies. That's the quality God requires. And so we see that as he picks this man named Gideon. And so he says in verse 15 again, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. But look at verse 16. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. The difference, Gideon, is me. I'm the one that make the difference. I'm the one that does the work. You're just the instrument that I use. You're just the vessel that I use. So this is the honor of following Christ. This is the honor of being an instrument. Or let me say it like this. God's whole goal is to reveal himself. Please understand that. God wants to show himself strong. Remember it with Egypt? Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, he said to Pharaoh, that I might show myself. You know, I just did a study recently over at Phoenix. We looked at Jonah. And the whole story of Jonah is God wants to show himself merciful by contrasting himself with Jonah. Jonah wanted all the people of Nineveh wiped out. He was very upset that God wouldn't wipe him out. So my point is the whole focus of the story is not Jonah. The focus of the story is God's mercy. God had mercy on Jonah, even. I mean, here's this religious man, has the word, a prophet, and yet he could care less about people. He wanted God to wipe out these Gentiles. He had no heart. His word as he went into Nineveh was what? In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. There's no mercy in that. There's no grace in that. There's no forgiveness in that. Just you're going to be wiped out. And I'm going to sit on the hill and watch. That's what Joe did. So all I'm saying is we look at this. What is God doing here? God's revealing himself to us through this story. So that's what he says basically in verse 16. I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man, meaning unified in me, we together. You go, and I will be with you, and we'll do this. That's what God's saying. Verse 17, and he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. You know, what's fascinating to me, if you think about this, is that we see Gideon with very weak faith. He wants a sign. He's very insecure about all this, just like anybody is. When God calls us, when God wants us to do something, when we first come to the kingdom of God, we're very small in our faith. And God's goal is to strengthen that faith and to build that faith and encourage us. Look at Moses. Didn't Moses say the same thing? No, Lord, who am I? I'm of slow tongue, the Bible says. That's what Moses said. And yet the Bible says in the New Testament that Moses was mighty in speech. So Moses saw himself as a nobody, and he argued with God, you know, use somebody else, send somebody else. And we see in the story of Moses going back into Egypt, we see his faith just growing and growing and growing and growing to an enormous. That's what's happening with Gideon. We see this insecurity in the life of Gideon, but as we go through these chapters, we're going to see Gideon's faith to the point he's willing to, he's going to surround the 135,000 Midianites with 300 guys. And he'll say to these 300 guys, we got them where we want them. We got them surrounded. It's just crazy. And most of them are wiped out, but there's about 20 or 40-something thousand left, and they're running after them. You got 300 guys running after 40-something thousand people. It's crazy when you look at a map and you think about that massive, and these 300 going, let's go get them, guys, you know. But his faith just grows. But here he's not. Here he has this weak faith. So what I'm saying to you is maybe you're weak in faith. Maybe God's telling you to do something. Maybe God's challenging you. Maybe God's saying to you, I want to do a great thing through your life. Just trust me. And you're saying, you know, again, in verse 17, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who talks with me. Is it you? Do not depart from here. Verse 18, I pray, until I come to you and pour out and bring my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Look in verse 19. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah flour, and the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out under the Tiberinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them both on the rock and pour out the broth. In other words, you don't really know how to make a sacrifice. Why? Well, there's, you know, they didn't know. They're living in darkness. And Gideon doesn't know. He's been raised in a pagan family. And he doesn't know the Lord. You know, his knowledge of God's very minute. He said, well, I heard about back in Egypt. So in verse 20, he did so. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. This was God. I saw God. And so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You will not die. In other words, I came for a purpose. I'm not going to kill you. Who was the, it wasn't Hannah, was it? Remember, who's the woman and the angel came and... Samson's mom and dad? Yeah, Samson's mom and dad. Yeah, remember that they had that vision, his wife did, came back, told her husband, you know. And he said, well, let's go find the guy and talk again about this. We'll see it later on in Judges. So they're sitting down, and all of a sudden God appears, and they're talking. And the guy has said, we've seen God, we'll all die. And then the wife says, of course, women are so perceptive spiritually. He wouldn't have told us if he's going to kill us, you know. So I don't know, it's sort of funny. Well, let's keep moving here. So it says in verse, 22, alas, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord our peace, Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Eberezerites. So we see this. This is Gideon's insecurity. God is meeting him. God meets us where we are. I'm not sure about this, you know, and God wants to confirm that. God wants to build your faith. God realizes that at this point, you may not be ready. And when God says, you know, go in this your might, you mighty man of valor, he's speaking of what God's going to do in Gideon's life in the future, right? He's not a mighty man of valor right now. But God is speaking to him, and God's got a vision and a plan. So God is strengthening, God is confirming, God is working with Gideon. It reminds me of the man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Remember that? And so the Lord helped his unbelief. Or the guy that Jesus touched his eyes, and remember he touched his eyes and he said, what do you see? I see men as trees walking. Then he touched him again the second time. Sometimes when God touches us, we're not to the point he needs us to be, and so he touches us again. And that's what's happening in the life of Gideon. I look in verse 25 through 32, Gideon's challenge. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Okay. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Reminds me again of a guy that came to Jesus by night. Remember that? A guy named Nicodemus. Why come to Jesus by night? Well, you're very concerned about who's going to find out about this. It's the same idea. This secret discipleship, this secret individual, this not concerned about doing it openly because there may be a reaction. So look in verse 28, if you will. And here's the challenge about his father. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. The wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So he laid it on there. It was burning. The fire was going. And they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" When they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." And Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him?" You know, you're going to rescue Baal from Gideon? "Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." So it's very interesting. But they're defending the stock of a tree. They're just defending this wooden altar, this wooden pole that they worshipped Baal for. Verse 32, "Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal." That was the name of Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So Gideon stood up against the city, the whole area, the people that were there, even against his father, you know. And this was not, you know, it was something very difficult to do. So he did it by night, but he obeyed the Lord. So his faith is weak, but he has faith. What did Jesus say about faith as a grain of mustard seed? Just sometimes one step leads to another step, leads to another step. And what God's doing in all this, he's purifying Gideon, if you will. He's strengthening Gideon. He's challenging Gideon to do the right thing and be a leader. And so Gideon is raised to the challenge. Look in verses 33 through 40. Gideon's concerned. Gideon's still going to be very concerned about all this. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." So here they come, all these Midianites. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." This is the key. Here comes the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God comes. Now let me say this. So often we like to wait until the Spirit of God comes. But I would submit to you that Gideon's already moving forward. He's already obeying the Lord. And then the Lord comes. God comes upon Gideon. In the same way God will bless our steps. Just make the step. Just trust the Lord and He'll come and do the work. So the Holy Spirit has come now, and the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. "Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered him." That was his family area. That was the area where he lived. "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered to him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." Remember, if somebody will just stand up and lead, if somebody would just let God use them, you know, if we'll just trust the Lord. I've said before, has anybody in Scripture ever trusted God and stepped out and God failed them? Isn't the testimony of the Bible is that ultimately God is faithful? God just wants someone to trust Him and step out. So if you're intimidated in your home or your family or your neighborhood, let me just encourage you, trust the Lord. Just step out. The Bible says, "Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it." So we're seeing this guy who sees himself as a nobody, who's terrified of the Midianites like everybody else, but yet God's come to him. God's offered Gideon, if you'll just come follow me, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just obey me, I'll do a great work through you. And I think God says that to every one of us. If you'll just trust him and not let fear cripple you, and just let your faith be growing. And so God's strengthening Gideon's faith in all this. And that's what's happening in our study here. So in verse 36, So we're going to see now God's going to strengthen Gideon's faith. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. Okay, you've told that to me. Look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. I want a miracle. I want to see a sign. I want to know that you're doing this. How many times have you said, I'll do whatever God wants, I just have to know it's God. And not just these impressions or these feelings. I just want to know it's God. And if you know it's God, but let me say this, there has to be an element of faith here. There's got to be an element where you step out. And sometimes we want our faith strengthened, but sometimes we're crippled by fear. Does that make sense what I'm saying here? So at least Gideon's saying, Lord, will you do this for me? Let me know. I just want to know. So in verse 38, and it was so when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water. And then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. In other words, now it's amazing that God's putting up with this. Really, I'm serious. God knows where we are. God doesn't say, okay, Gideon, you know, forget you. God wants Gideon to grow. Gideon wants to follow God. He just wants to make sure, okay, you know, maybe that was just a chance. Maybe I did that and it just happened, you know. And so he wants God to do the opposite this time. So in verse 40, God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So Gideon now, his faith is growing. He's seeing the hand of God. God's revealing himself. He's seeing that. Or let me say it like this. Haven't you seen times and things in your life where you know that God's done special things? Does God have to keep doing these kind of things? Or another way to say that is this. God doesn't lead us now. I keep hearing people say sometimes that we need to set out a fleece. Okay. God doesn't guide us through fleeces in the New Testament. He guides us by His Spirit and through His Word. But I'm saying to you, there are things that God has done in our lives. There's things that God's clearly done, and we know it's God. It can only be God that does it. If we'll just look and realize, God, look what God's doing. And so we need to recognize that and let our faith be strong and be ready when God comes to speak to us and realize that God, what is God doing? How does God call a person? That's another way to look at this chapter. Well, what God does to call a person, He interrupts them. He interrupts their life. What is a call? A call is an interruption. God all of a sudden intervenes, and God tells him something about, I've called you, I've set you apart. Here's what I want you to do. The reason for that call is to change directions. The reason for that call, for that individual, let me just say this. I believe the reason for that call is not some work. God's not calling Gideon to do a work, even though he is, okay? What is God calling Gideon to do? He's calling Gideon to know him. You see what I'm saying? God is inviting you to come follow him and hang out with him and to come to know him and experience him and see his power and his glory and the things that he's doing and that he wants to do and that he can use even you. And his whole purpose in inviting you to come join him is so you can come to know him. Because you're not alone. He'll go with you. He'll tell you what to say, tell you what to do, tell you when to do it, tell you who to do it to or what with, whatever it may be. God will give you all that you need to do his work. But his whole purpose is that you can be with him. So any kind of call, what did God say to Jeremiah in chapter 1? Come, I will be with you. What did he say to the disciples? Come and follow me. It's an invitation to come and be with Jesus. That's what it is. It's not the work. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to do work. I'm not saying he doesn't want to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. He does. But for Gideon personally, it is an invitation to come and learn about me and know me and experience me and see my power and understand how magnificent I am and how I love you and care about you and I'm going to use even you. in a way that will glorify me. If you were some powerful individual, then I would not receive all the glory. And God said, my glory I will not share with anybody else. So be honored when God comes. Don't be, I never could understand personally in my own life, because God called me when I got saved. I never could understand a person running from God's call. I still don't. Because I've always seen that call as an invitation to be with Him in a special way. And in order for me to do that, for you to do that, you have to change directions. You can't keep, shucking corn and hiding it from the Midianites. You know, He's calling you away from that to do something completely different. And it's way beyond your ability. It's way beyond what you've ever done before. It's in a completely different territory than you've ever experienced. And it's not because you have this wisdom that nobody else does. It's because God thinks He can use you. God wants to use you. And God will teach you what you need. God will give you what you need. So it's an amazing invitation. You know, the fact that we're believers, think about that in light of your life. At some point in time, Jesus interrupted you. The Holy Spirit began to deal with you. Remember that? I don't know where you were. I don't know what you were doing. I don't know. Every one of us has different journeys, but the Holy Spirit began to do something. And for some reason or not, you began to have a God consciousness. You began to aware that there's something more than what I have. And He began to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We somehow had some revelation of Him. We came to a point where we realized that Jesus was the answer. That what I needed in my life, your life, was Jesus. I needed His atoning work. I needed His blood on my account, or else I was going to die and go to hell. And what was all that about? It was about God interrupting you from your journey in the world and calling you out. What is the church? The church is an ecclesia, a called out company. God called us out. God's calling Gideon out, away from what he's been doing, into a completely different world. And that's what Gideon's doing. And it's an invitation. What is this invitation to be born again? It's only an invitation to follow Jesus. It's the same thing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like, what does he say? You've not chosen me, I've chosen you. Many are called, but few are chosen. Meaning simply choice. Literally, the Greek means choice. Many are called, but few are choice. There may be many out there, but God's come to you and spoken to you, and all of a sudden you made this decision. Am I going to keep going down the road I'm going down? Or am I going to repent of that and turn to Christ and follow Him and hang out with Him and be with Him? And all I'm saying by that is the whole point of all this is that you and I can see that He wants us to be with Him. What did Jesus say? Come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. What are we doing tonight? We're learning about Him. We're learning how God came to Gideon. He was just doing like everybody else. And all of a sudden God says, Gideon, I've got a plan for your life. I know the plans I have for you. I've got these amazing plans. I want to use you. If you'll just let me, just trust me. Well, we don't know, Lord. We're insecure and all that. Well, let me show you my power. My first great miracle was me. He changed my life. I realized He changed my life. And I remember, wow, if He can change my life, He can change anybody's life. You know, it was a miracle. And so it created that, and yet I still didn't know Him very well. I knew Him. I mean, you can't be born again without knowing the Lord. It says that in Jeremiah 31:31, all shall know me from the least to the greatest, right? Being a Christian means knowing the Lord. And yet our knowledge of Him is so minute and small and insecure and infantile. And yet God does things and God exposes things and shows us things. And we read the Bible and say, wow, you know, look at this. And we step out and trust the God. We begin to step out in areas of like, okay, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something. I want to witness. I want to share. What happens when you go share? I learned early on in my Christian walk, if I'm ever having a dry time with the Lord, if I'm ever getting to the point spiritually when I'm having a dry time, I remember just getting tracts and going out witnessing. You know why? Because every time I get tracts and go out witnessing, the Lord was there. I'd go out witnessing, and all of a sudden the Spirit would come and the Lord would be moving and working. And it's like, whoa, there's nothing like that. I mean, I appreciate that I can share with unbelievers. I mean, I wanted to share with unbelievers, but it was sort of a self-centered thing. I need the Lord to stir my heart. Does that make sense? And I'm saying that that call has not ended. Jesus is still calling you. Come follow me. Are there areas of your life where God's trying to stretch you and want you to step out and trust Him? And come to know Him. We've looked at the different words. We see Jehovah Shalom. That is an aspect of God. That is a revelation of God. The Lord our peace. Peace doesn't come, Gideon, by hiding food from the Midianites. Peace comes by the Prince of Peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed upon thee because he's trusting thee. All I'm saying is that's how we come to know the Lord, is we know this amazing peace that passes understanding. And then all of a sudden, God is Jehovah Jireh. God provides. How do we come to know God as Jehovah Jireh? God puts us in a place where we don't know how he's going to provide. We don't see, there's no way he can provide. I'm sunk. And then God comes through and provides. And when God provides, we begin to know him as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. How do we know him when God's the healer? Because he comes and heals us. It's not just knowing words and knowing what the meaning of the words are. We experience God. We experience the power of God in healing us, and the peace of God, and the provision of God, and all the different names of God. And we come to know him. Why? This is an invitation to come follow Jesus. And that's what Gideon has been offered here in a way. Gideon's faith is small. He's stepping out. He's trusting God. He's saying, well, do this. Would you mind doing this? And God says, sure, no problem. You know, I've got a plan for you, and I want your faith strong. Your faith has got to be strong, Gideon. And you're taking little baby steps, but you're taking baby steps. And God works with those baby steps. He doesn't say, you know, forget you, you got small, you know. No, he works with us. And you know, faith comes by what? Hearing by the revelation of God, the word of God, the rhema of God. So it's important. So let me challenge you tonight. I don't know where you are, what's going on in your life personally. But the Lord may be stirring you or calling you to step out in an area of your life that you're very uncomfortable with. And maybe you need to, Lord, is this really you? Ask him. Wait on the Lord. You know. And let him speak to you. But when you know it's him, just trust him and step out. At some point, you got to step out. And you'll find him faithful. Let's pray. Lord, this evening, as we close our study, thank you again for this chapter. We see this young man named Gideon who you're calling to make a stand in his own home. Before he goes out, he's got to stand up in his own home. He's got to be willing, even though he comes at night and he takes down this idol in the middle of the night, yet he makes a stand. And all of a sudden, his father is defending him. And we see something going on in the family. And we pray that you would help us. Maybe you're calling us to make a stand in our home. And maybe it's hard because not everybody's on board with this, or maybe something different or new. And yet, I pray you'd help us, even at night or even in the whatever little we can, to make that stand and trust you. And we'll find that one little step leads to another step that leads to another step. And you began to show yourself strong. You began to realize the world doesn't cave in when I obey the Lord. The world doesn't fall apart when I step out and trust him. All of a sudden, I found God in the middle of all that. I see God. I experience God. I see the power of God. And Lord, I just pray that we would realize how much you really do work with us in order that we might grow in faith and be stronger in our understanding of the God that we serve. That our confidence is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in you. And is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to pray this evening if there are those that are struggling or they're going through a challenging time. May they trust you. May they realize that oftentimes you set up these things in our life, even trials, in order that we might come to know you in a different way. And I pray that you would help us to come to know you as our provider, our healer, our peace. You are the Lord Almighty. You are the Jehovah, the God of covenant. You've entered into covenant with us. You are the Lord, our peace. We just want to pray this evening that we would come and know you in all these amazing ways. And the invitation that we have accepted to follow Christ and believe in Jesus is an invitation to come and to hang out with me, to be with me, to follow me. And I pray that whether we go to work, whether we go to school, whether we go home, all of that is an invitation to follow Jesus. And I pray that we could see you and experience you wherever we go. And we thank you for the privilege, the honor of hanging out with you, of being with you. You created us for you. And we'll never be satisfied. We'll never be complete. We'll never be fulfilled unless we find that fulfillment in simply being with you. And there's no greater honor, there's no greater privilege, there's no greater joy, there's no greater experience that a Christian can have other than being with you. Oftentimes in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a fire, in the middle of sharing Christ, in the middle of a situation, whatever, we find you right there in the middle of all of it, guiding, directing, speaking, using it, revealing yourself to us. Because you want us to know you, and we thank you for that. May you be glorified. May you be honored. May you use us as you use Gideon in a culture that was a completely pagan culture. And we are being impoverished in our country by the Midianites, if you will. And what you're looking for is men and women who believe in Christ and will be leaders and examples and step out and trust you. Maybe not in the whole country in a way, but at least in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our schools, in our communities, to be that example that others can say, wow, I need what they have. May you be glorified in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Any comments or questions?